My name is Brad Price. In this study, we want to talk about Revelation chapter 4, starting with verse 6 and going to the end of the chapter. I'm joined once again by two other teachers for this special book. We're going to have Ivy Connor with us tonight and also Lonnie Woodruff. We're going to begin by putting up the text, and after we take a look at the text, I'm going to be reading from the American Standard Translation. We're going to have Ivy go ahead and walk us through in a general way, or we're going to have Ivy walk us through in a general way as far as the text, and then we're going to come back to Lonnie and have him take a look at things, and then I'll make a pass through the text as well. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4, John said, "And round about the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, arrayed in white garments, and on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceed lightnings," notice that that's plural, "and voices and thunders. And there was 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, as it were, a sea of glass, like a crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, 4 living creatures full of eyes before and behind." Verse 7. "And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had the face as of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle." Verse 8. "And the 4 living creatures, having each one of them 6 wings, are full of eyes round about and within, and they have no rest day and night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is, and who is to come.'" And then we come down to verse 9, and there John says, "And when the living creatures shall give glory and honor and thanks to him that sitteth on the throne, to him that liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders shall fall down before him that sitteth on the throne, and shall worship him that liveth forever and ever, and shall cast their crowns," as he says, "before the throne, saying," verse 11, "Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will, they were and were created." That's our reading. We're going to let Ivy take a chance to kind of skim through the text, and then we'll go through and add some more meat on the bone, so to speak. Ivy, to you.
All right, chapter 4 and 5 basically is the throne scene. It's a heavenly scene, not an earthly scene. This is where you see what heaven is like, not what a lot of people will go to chapter 21 and 22 and say, this is heaven. Now, that's a mistake, because we're plainly told that we're showing the bride, the wife of the Lamb, in those chapters. That's what we're studying there, and that's the church. The bride of Christ is the church. So the heavenly scene, you want to see heaven, what we have described here in detail is chapters 4 and 5. And he said in 4:2, he said, "Immediately there was in the spirit, behold, a throne set in heaven, and one set upon the throne." And of course, that's God. So verse 4, "Round about the throne were 24 seats or thrones. On those seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment." White raiment, that's a graduation gown. That's what you get when you're faithful unto death. You overcome in the final sense of the word, and you receive that white raiment. So these are people that overcame, people that had victory. They had the Nike, that's the word for overcome, to win, to conquer. We'll see that Nike word in Greek throughout the book of Revelation. We'll point that out as we go, and we already have. But the Nike is a perfectly good word. It's not a sneaker. It means you have victory in Jesus. Romans 8:37, Paul said, "In all these things, we were more than conquerors." I don't know if that means we have Adidas or Reeboks, but I think it just simply means we win. And that's the whole theory of, that's the whole point of Revelation. The whole structure is victory. One word, sum up Revelation, victory. 3 words, victory in Jesus. That's what it's all about. Now, who the enemy is and who we beat sin, we beat Satan. And that's a summary of that. So we're kind of putting things together, kind of linking some things together. But he said these elders are 24 elders. Now, some think that these are 12 from the Old Testament. These would be the 12 tribes of Israel, and 12 in the New Testament. These would be representative of the 12 apostles. That's possible. It's possible that there were 24 leaders that had overcome, and the 24 is a double 12 representing the church on earth. They're here now in victory. And so that's possible that was true. But these things do feed into this and into the narrative. They had on their heads crowns of gold, and these were crowns of victory, not regality and royalty, but they were crowns of victory. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. I think 14 times somewhere along in there, to 17 times in chapter 4 and 5, we read the word throne, throne, throne. We read it in chapter 1, read it in chapter 22, and throughout the book of Revelation, we are at the throne of God. That's where the action comes. That's where these thrones, thunders and lightnings and voices came. It's God's judgment. We find that the judgment of God fell from these thrones, whether it's trumpets or whether it's bowls of wrath or whatever they were. We're looking at the throne for God to judge, and it's a book of judgment by God and from God. The seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, he says they are the seven spirits of God. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 says there's one spirit. What's the seven spirits? Well, seven is simply a number that means one, that equals one. You got 7 days, you got 1 week. And so if you got these seven lamps burning, you got the Holy Spirit of God into fullness around that throne, or in front, there at the throne. He says then before the throne, he says there were, it doesn't stick together here, there was a sea of glass, like it a crystal. So it's clear. It's able to see. There is some kind of a demarcation around that throne. And as there was, I believe, in around the tabernacle also. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne, there were four beasts. I think the proper translation is living creatures. Whether you're reading from the American Standard or the King James, is four beasts, but it's better, four living creatures full of eyes before and behind. So like omniscient, they know everything, they see everything, like your mother had eyes in the back of her head. She knew what was going on when the children and when you were doing some mischief or whatever you were doing. Well, these beasts are there and they're on the lookout. They can see everywhere. And the first beast was like a lion. Second beast, like a calf. Second living creature, if we want to use that term. He said the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Some, we're not really told what these are. We can symbolize these and go back and look and make some speculation. The first beast, a lion, that could represent Jesus, the Lion of God. The calf is a servant, the beast that they sacrificed and that did the burden bearing. The third beast had a face of a man. So there's humanity, the intelligence, and the creation of man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. The eagle has a strength and regality, and also by reason of coincidence, maybe, maybe not, that was the standard bearer that upon the flag of the Roman army was the eagle, was their ensign, and that's discussed in Matthew 24 and in other places. But here these four creatures came together, including man. Some say this is God's basic creation. You've got a bird, essentially. You've got the animals, the lion, the king of the jungle. You've got the other beast, like a man, the calf, and then the flying eagle. So they're there for a reason. And he says in verse 8, the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. Now in Isaiah, these creatures had four wings. In Ezekiel, in Isaiah, the seraphim had six wings. So why six wings? I don't know, except I guess they were very fast. They're very busy. Maybe they could use a pair and then switch off and not get tired. But they were constantly in action. Their activity flying, buzzing all around the throne of God. It says they rest not day and night. They're constantly going. And they're saying, holy, holy, holy. They're praising God, his righteous sanctification, his holiness. And when the Bible repeats something like verily, verily, or holy, 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 or earth, 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 that's significance. That's how the Bible highlights something. This is important. God is holy, and the enemy, the devil, is not. It says, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. God is the I Am. He was, he is to come. The great I Am. Father, Son, and Spirit are the I Am. That's the definition of God and who God is. And we need to appreciate that fact. And realize that later in the book, it says he is and was. And it drops the is to come. In the middle of the book, it drops that. You'll see it as we'll point that out as we go along. But what's that mean? He's come in judgment. He's coming. He's coming to take care of this mess. When's he coming? Soon. We read that in Revelation 1, 1 through 3. Read it in Revelation 22. Said, I'm coming quickly. Doesn't mean when I come quickly, I'm going to come quickly. It means I'm coming soon. And that is very plain in many of the translations. Spanish version says he's coming pronto. Revelation 1, 1 through 3. The time is at hand. It's near. So this is has boundaries. We're focused in a framework of a time frame, I believe, that is discussed. Now, we have a little difference among what we think the time frame is. There's definitely a time frame here. And he wouldn't repeat shortly, shortly, shortly. It did have significance. So I cannot play off of that. I've got to say, what we're looking at is going to happen pretty soon to these seven churches. These seven churches went out of existence. Whatever Revelation prophesies here has to be fulfilled within the lifetime of those churches, because they're going to be taken away. To whom it's written to had to see the fulfillment of this. And that's a point that you need to remember as we read this, the importance of somebody say, well, boy, Revelations is about to get fulfilled with the Antichrist coming. There's so many errors in that statement. It's not Revelations, it's a revelation. One revelation, many, many visions, but one revelation. It's not Revelations. And there's no Antichrist mentioned here in this. And talking about the end of the world, he's talking about the revelation of Jesus, not the end of the world. Revelation 1:1. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. So we need to get focused on what the book is and what it is not. It's Jesus coming, and he's going to save his people. They're going to have victory over the enemy. And it's very, very plain and very easy to understand when you get into that. And he says then in verse 9, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sits on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. God always was, he always will be. Had a talk show for about 25 years, and people would ask the question, little children especially, where'd God come from? Boy, now, isn't that a great question? Where did God come from? Well, he tells us here, God didn't come from anywhere. He always was. Something had to always was. We call that concept God. He is, and he was, and he is to come. He is the great I am. He has been, he is now, and he will be. And he's coming in judgment upon these people. So these are giving honor to them, him who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. They're sitting on 24 thrones. They fall down before him and honor him, and they worship him. These elders in white robes worship him. That makes Jesus God. That makes the king God. That means king on the throne God at this point. And he lives forever and ever, and they cast their thrones before the throne, saying, thou art worthy. God is worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. That's what the four living creatures were doing. They were seeing that God got his glory, circling that all the time, and they're on the watch out for God's purpose and God's way. And they're saying, holy, holy, holy. They're giving God glory. That's what we're made to do. Ephesians chapter 1 says three times, we are made to be under the glory of God. God wants to receive that glory, and we glorify him as God. This is so simple, and it fits in with the whole Bible. We call it a perfect circle. There's circles of truth. You don't get some wacky truth over here, wacky truth here. It all meshes together. How John wrote this, only the Holy Spirit and only his determination that God gave him these words, only his statement can be true. So he says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things. Who created Jesus? Well, he always was. If somebody created Jesus, he wouldn't be God, would he? But he is. He's the everlasting also. He said, I am, John chapter 10 and verse 30, and John 8:58. I and the Father are one, John 10:30, John 8:58. He is the I am. And so, but they're worshiping God, the one on the throne, honor and power. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are, were created. Things we were created for God's pleasure or God's glory. This world was created to glorify him. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. All these things are here. What a great chapter. And hey, you like that? Wait till chapter 5. Chapter 5 is the meat. This is the introduction to heaven, and then we're going to see what's going to happen in chapter 5 and then on as it plays on out through the book, through the church and the kingdom of God.
Thanks for the overview, Ivy. Lonnie, we're going to turn things back to you. Take a look at verses 6 and 7 and focus in on some things relative to the four living creatures and the sea of glass. So if you'd like to go ahead and pick up with 6 and 7, I'll follow you after that.
Okay, thanks, Brad. I don't really know exactly where to start and what to say about this. Number one is, I think Revelation chapter 4 may be one of the most difficult sections in the book. And I'm going to give you something to think about, all right? And you can read it and study it and see what you think. But going back and just talking about the throne, I am thoroughly convinced that the throne scene that we have here is the throne that we serve today as Christians. Now, that may seem a little bit different what some of you have heard before, and that's quite all right. I've told people many times that you just can't go down through Revelation reading it and determining exactly what it's saying. You have to put things together in the book. And if you look over at chapter 5, you'll see in verse 5 in chapter 5, one of the elders said unto me, this talking to John, says, "Do not weep. The Lion, the tribe of Judah, has prevailed. Open the scroll and loose the seven seals." And this is the time he took verse 7. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, I think what we have here is a picture of Jesus taking his seat on the throne of God beside God. And in 5:3, it says no one in heaven or earth was able to open the scroll or look at it, but the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which is Jesus, was able to open that, was able to take that book and open the seals of that book. And now that's what we begin to see in chapter 6, is the opening of the seals. Now, what that does for us is set a time frame, because we know when Jesus took his place on the throne beside God. He did it at his ascension. He died, buried, resurrected. And when he ascended to the throne in heaven. Now, that's when he took the book out of the throne, out of the hand of God, and began to open the seals. So what we have here is a picture of the throne of God. Now, we talk about the church being a kingdom. Well, we are a spiritual kingdom. But any kingdom on this earth, if there are still nations that are called kingdoms, they have a king. Well, the church is a spiritual kingdom. And Christ is our king. And he is sitting on the throne with God today. Now, if you were living in a kingdom on this earth, you would honor the king, respect the king. You would follow his laws. You would follow his regulations and whatever he did. And I think that's the same thing that we're seeing in chapter 4. We're seeing a picture of the throne that we serve today as Christians. Now, that makes this chapter very, very important that we understand what's going on. And because if we're the ones who are subjects to this throne, then we need to understand the throne and what it looks like. Now, these symbols down through here, are some of them are very, very difficult to understand. But in verse three in chapter four, you see a rainbow around that throne, and it's pictured as being green. Well, green in Revelation is used to depict things that are living. Anything that's growing and thriving and maturing and living is colored green. The plants are colored green. So what we have here is a throne and God made a covenant with Noah that it wouldn't rain again. But on this particular instance, he has got an emerald rainbow. It's a living covenant. It is a covenant of life, a covenant of eternal life. And those who worship that throne and stand in front of that throne are those who will live forever. And I think that's an extremely important concept to understand as we go through these verses. I'm going to skip down to verse 5 now, in chapter 4, verse 5. And I just want to make a point about the thunders, the lightnings, the thunders, and the voices. Again, as you study the book of Revelation, and that's what we have to do, is study the entire book, and you can learn from different areas in the book, different chapters, different verses. And that same, not exact statement, but that same idea is presented in three other places in the book of Revelation. In chapter 8, verse 5, it's the end of the seven seals. Now, we'll talk about that a little bit later, but I think that what you see here is you can understand that it's a breaking point in the book. It's a change in the visions. If you look at 8:5, you'll see that it says the angel took the censer filled with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Then if you look at 11:19, you'll see that's that the end of the series of seven trumpets. It says, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of the covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, quake, and a great hail. And then at the end of the seven last plagues in 16:18, it says, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as mighty and great earthquake has not occurred since men were on the earth. So that statement in chapter 4, verse 5, is used throughout the book to proclaim something very important from God. Then the sea of glass, and I think this is where I'm supposed to start, but I think we need to get up, make a little preface to it so we'll understand what I'm saying here. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The sea of glass is real interesting. Do I pretend to know precisely what that sea of glass is? No, I do not. But I do know that if we are Christians and we are worshiping the throne of God, then we assemble around that throne. God's throne is with us. God is with us all the time. And it's a spiritual situation, and we can't see it. Revelation 15:2 talks about that sea of glass again, and says, I saw something like a sea of glass. But this time it says it was mingled with fire. Now, when it, talking about being mingled with fire, that always means the trials and tribulations and things that we go through on this earth. And it says, and those who have the victory over the beast and over his image and over the mark and over the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now, Christians are those who have the harps of God. Let me go ahead and read. I want to read chapter 14, verse 2 and maybe some others here. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And it says, and they sang a new song before the throne, before the four creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. So that's talking about Christians. verse 4 says, they are the ones not defiled with women. They are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to God and the Lamb. Now that again is talking about Christians. We are the redeemed. We're redeemed from among men, and we're the first fruits to God. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now that is telling us what Christians should be like on this earth. We should be standing before the throne of God without fault. And we won't be standing before the throne of God if we have fault, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from those sins. So in chapter 15, they're spoken about as standing on that sea of glass. So it's just a situation there where I think people gather around the throne of God. And that's where we're gathered today. We're gathered today around the throne of God. And that sea of glass may be very well what's symbolic in chapter 4 is the place where we're standing. And verse 7 says, the first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature like a calf, and the third living creature had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was a flying eagle. Well, I don't know. Ivy went through that, and I don't know that I can add anything to that. That is very close to the picture of the cherubim in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 10, and Ezekiel 10, verse 14. The only difference in those two places is in Ezekiel, instead of a calf, there's an ox. Well, you know, we're dealing with symbolism here. So what is a lion? What's symbolic of a lion? Well, great power and strength. A calf is small, insignificant, very weak. The face of a man, well, maybe that's representing man, and a flying eagle, it covers everywhere. So these four living creatures represent something about the throne of God that we serve today. Now, the one thing that we might just make a little bit of headway with this is that the number four is a number that is used to represent the physical things of this world. So we have four living creatures, and we have 24 elders. Now, the 24 elders probably, you know, there's no way of saying for certain, but they probably represent the two laws that God has given to man. So what we have here is those people who are around the throne are those who are physically following God and are following the laws that they lived under. Those who lived under the law of Moses followed the law of Moses. Those today, we follow the law of Christ. So there were two laws, 12 givers of each of those two laws, which comes to a total of 24. So all things worship before that throne, all physical things. And I think the four living creatures, and I might just point out that living in Revelation, in most cases, is talking about spiritual life. Those who have spiritual life, they're living in a physical body, but they have spiritual life, and they are serving the throne of God. And they are serving because they are those who lived under the law of Moses served the law of Moses, or served under the law of Moses, and we serve today under the law of Christ. So I think that there has to be something there that's symbolic of our physical nature and our spiritual, and what we follow spiritually. Then verse 8, they have six wings full of eyes, and they do not rest day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. who is and who is to come. Now, again, who is and who is to come? Well, that puts the time frame prior to the final judgment and the final throne. He is to come. Now, so I think what this is saying is that these creatures representing the physical things of this world, the people of this world who follow him in their physical lives, and they follow him spiritually. And verse 4:9 says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and lives forever and ever. So God is with us. We're serving him. We're before his throne, and we are giving thanks to him because of all the things he's done for us, for the salvation, for the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ, and that we will live forever and ever because of that. Okay, Brad, I may have taken a little more time than I should have, but I'll kick it back to you and see where you want to go in verse 10.
All right. Thank you, Lonnie. A couple things here, and then we'll see if there's a quick note that Ivy wants to make. As you go back and you look at Revelation 4:6, and really throughout the book and even throughout the Bible, you have similes. We say something is similar, something is like, something is as. You have that several times in the book of Revelation. As you look at 4:6, it says there was this sea of glass that was like a crystal. Every time you come through Revelation or even another book, you might see those. And if you don't make a mental note of that, underline that word like or as, similar to in Scripture. Now, not to go back and beat a dead horse, but possibly when we think about this sea of glass, if you've ever stood at the bank of an ocean or a sea and you have thought about how immense it is, perhaps it's also, in addition to all the other suggestions that have been brought forth, multiple things perhaps could be extracted from this. You think about the immensity of God, that he is truly ruler over all, and that one day his people will truly, in eternity, and even now, spiritually speaking, as Lonnie touched on, we are before the throne of God as we serve in this life in that spiritual sense, but we expect that to also be how things work out in eternity. We do know that we have to be pure to be in that presence. Ivy did a good job about talking about that. Good cross-reference is back in the Old Testament. You may remember from Zechariah chapter 3, a chapter which is in a messianic context, Joshua the high priest. The devil was there. The devil wanted to be the accuser, like we read about in Revelation chapter 12. And John said in Revelation chapter 12 that the old accuser had been finally brought down by what Jesus did. But we are able to stand before the throne of God because we're forgiven. Quick note on crystal. If you go back and you do a little looking, Asia Minor, it was a place where there was some very, very valuable crystal. So that probably was meaningful to John. And when you go back and you start looking at the four living creatures here, again, several things can be tied in with that possibly. Maybe we're all wrong and maybe there's an overlap here. We set up this study in such a way where you can hear from three people who have taught the book of Revelation and try to blend some things together. Sometimes we'll have some differences. Sometimes we'll be seeing things exactly the same. And sometimes we'll all say, we don't know. But I do think it's interesting that when we think about the head of God's creation on earth, that's man. Bible's very clear on that. When you think about the lion, king of the jungle, maybe a good representation there for God's wild animals. The calf or the ox, a good representation for domesticated animals. And then, of course, the eagle, we think about the eagle as far as a good illustration for birds of the air. I'm reminded of Psalm 150 and verse 6, the very last verse in the book of Psalms, let all that has breath praise God. And certainly when we think about God, he is worthy of praise. And for the people who are not willing to do that, they're not going to be spending eternity with him. When you look at Rome, and this certainly was important for people in the first century and some centuries that followed, nations like that come and go, but God truly is the one who rules over all. And maybe a great image of that is this image of this magnificent sea. Ivy, anything there that catches your attention before we move down through verses 8 through 11 or 7?
Go right ahead. Roll right on. You're doing fine.
Okay. Well, let's go back and...
Fred, could I cut in? Sure. I wanted to just one more point about you were talking about crystal there. Now, we think of crystal as being something that's not having impurities in it. And when we come into the church, our impurities are done away with. We stand before the throne of God pure. And that's another possibility as to why that the sea of glass is crystal. And that's also used in 22:1, says, and he showed me a pure river, water of life, clear as crystal. Now, could be a couple of things there, but clear as crystal, you know, the impurities are gone. And we might say that something's clear as crystal today. You know, it's it doesn't have the impurities. And that's why I say there's a possibility here that that's the just representing the time, the place where we stand around God's throne.
Yeah, and it could be certainly in eternity. God's not going to have. I think Ivy did a great job about that as far as the eyes in the back and the front of the head. These creatures don't miss anything. And certainly when it comes to the holiness of God, there's nothing in his presence. In fact, you know, he talks about Jesus, Matthew 25, depart from me, cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In verse 8, kind of highlighting what we have there, he talks about the four living creatures and the six wings. They have no rest day and night, holy, holy, holy. And then in verse 9, they give honor and glory and thanks to the one who sits on the throne. And then in verse 10, we have the 20 and four elders that honor God who's on the throne. They cast their crowns before the throne. And then in verse 11, proclaim God's worthiness. Lonnie, are there some things there that you'd like to go ahead and add as well?
Well, I just, in verse 9, what we're looking for in Revelation is symbolism, but we can't just use any symbolism that we can pull out of the air. We have to use symbolism that's used in the Bible. And when we have living creatures, and Brad brought this up, or, you know, it's creatures sometimes are even referring to people in certain translations in the Bible. And if they represent the physical side of man, then that's what we do today is in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 9, the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. That's what we do as Christians. Now, so there's no way to really tie down exactly what these living creatures look like, but they have life. They have, and it could be very well spiritual life. It's spiritual life that we have. And we are before the throne of God, and we give him the glory and the honor and thanks, and we'll do it forever and ever if we follow him and eventually go to heaven. Okay, you want me to touch on 10, the 24 elders?
If you like, sure.
Yeah, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their thrones before the throne, saying, well, that's just an indication of where their authority came from. Their authority came from God. The apostles' authority, the 12 apostles, the 12 patriarchs of Israel, their authority came from God. And that, I think what you're seeing there is just showing us in symbolic form how that all authority comes from God. And so our spiritual lives, the laws we follow, it all originates with God. And we cast our crowns before the throne too. We don't take any authority on our own. As being an elder in the church for many years, I have told many people that doctrine, we don't make decisions on doctrine. Doctrine decisions have already been made for us. Yeah. But what we do is do things that are expedient for that congregation. And we keep it trying to follow that doctrine. So those decisions have been made. So any authority that is with us today, it comes from the throne of God. And I think that's what's being indicated here by those thrones being crowns being cast before the throne and saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. You create all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And so God is all in all. And as physical beings, we're supposed to follow him. And we make mistakes, but as spiritual beings and being Christians and being in the church, then those physical things are forgiven. And we can stand before the throne of God pure clear as crystal.
Okay, I'm going to make a few comments here, and then we will let Ivy wrap things up for this session. Commentator McGuigan made a point. I'm just going to kind of roughly give a paraphrase of what he said. He said, we praised everything under the sun, but we couldn't do a worse job in praising God.
Amen.
We gloat.
Amen.
We gloat in our business shrewdness. We bask in the warmth of our intellect. We gaze adoringly at our achievements. And then here's the key point. He said, we are like pigs eating the acorns and refusing to look up. Now, that's pretty blunt, but that makes the point really well. And for a lot of people in today's world, it's a point that they really need to hear. This is one of the practical points in the book of Revelation. Here you have these creatures. They are pictured as being in the presence of God. And this is what they are doing. Now, you compare the picture of what they're doing to what takes place in some modern, quote unquote, worship services today. And what you see in Revelation 4, Revelation chapter 5, it is not what you see in a lot of places today. And something is really, really wrong. Let me also make this quick point. Do these creatures believe in evolution? Well, look at what you find in verse 11. You, God, did create how much? Creation.
Everything.
How much? All things. Now, I don't know about you, but that would seem to nail the door shut as far as what God believes and says about evolution. Here's another little quote that I'd like to share with you. Ancient emperors sometimes made public appearances. When these occasions came, rulers sat on a throne and were accompanied by a crowd of friends, advisors, and attendants. When the emperor traveled, communities would send representatives, sometimes dressed in white, to greet him and present him with golden crowns to show the recognition of a sovereignty. Those who approached the throne would prostrate themselves, sometimes even bowing down before the throne when the emperor was absent. Now, that's amazing. That's how it was in ancient times. And John possibly, perhaps likely, was drawing from that kind of analogy, something that his readers would have been familiar with. And when they saw this, they would have thought, well, that makes perfect sense. And if people would do that for a man, how much more the God who created all things? As you go back and you start looking at how ancient people acted and thought, you find that they looked at their deities, Zeus, Apollo, Athena, all kinds of ancient gods. And they thought that those gods were responsible for the things that they had, their water, their protection, their fertility, success in war, all those things. And John says, look, there is a God, and there is only one God. And this God is sitting on his throne in heaven. He is ruling. You're able to serve him in this life. You're able to be with him in the afterlife. He created all things, and he is the only one who is the source of every blessing. Ivy touched on this earlier, that we were, for God's pleasure, created, and we have a role. We have a responsibility. We have a duty. We have an honor to serve God. And if we're not willing to fulfill that, we reject the purpose for which we were made, and we will die in sin. It's that serious. Ivy, final thoughts from you, please.
I think that the 24 thrones and the those in white robes on those thrones, representing God's servants also and their victory, they're making sure to show it's not them, it's God. It's all about God. The humility they show, the gratitude they show, it's all about what God has done. In this war with Satan in the book of Revelation, it's going to be God's power, not their power, that's going to survive. And so they give that worthiness, they give that honor and glory back to God in spades, saying, hey, it's not us. They even give the crowns back. They cast the crowns before him. You're the one that's crowned. And God's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we'll see that as it develops here. But this is just the appetite. I think chapter 5 opens up like a flower, as this is kind of the introduction. And then chapter 6 is really the heart of the book from the standpoint of the breaking of the six seals. The book is sealed. It's here. You can't open it. Nobody can open it. John weeps because of that. Do you care? Who was it that made sick? Daniel was made sick, got sick because he couldn't understand what God was talking about. He had to have a revelation. Well, here we're going to get the revelation. You're going to open six of the seals in chapter 6, and we got to go clear to the end of chapter 11 to get the seventh seal finally opened in the blowing of the seven trumpets. All this fits together like a dovetail fit. A carpenter would say, there's nothing hanging out. It's just a perfect fit. God has put his revelation and his world and his prophecy together in a magnificently unified and way of comfort and truth and ease for us to understand it. Really, I think as we go, it'll be easier. If their listeners, our viewers will notice and almost every verse is an and. It's a coordinated conjunction. You don't stop here. This is like a movie, and it's going. We take time, we dissect it, we go here, we go there, we go the other. But if you'll see this thing as a movie, and it's a vision, you get the idea. You don't look at the Mona Lisa in little paint swatches. Hey, look at this brush stroke, look at this brush stroke. You stand back and look at the whole picture. And when you do that, Revelation becomes very simple. We don't understand all of these. We don't agree with all of these, but we do get the fact that there's power and that God is the one. He's the one on the throne. And all of this glory goes to God. So I think this is a great chapter to set the stage for chapter 5, into chapter 6. In chapter 7, we got the 144,000. Boy, that's something you'll enjoy. And who that is, and who the innumerable multitude is, and then we go on through the book and the victory that we have in Jesus. So we got a lot more great things to write and to study about, Lonnie and Brad, as we go forward.
Four down, several more to go. Lonnie, Ivy, thank you so much.